When Jesus entered Jerusalem on the donkey, the whole crowd began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Some of the Pharisees said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus replied, If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And the question I'm asking today and for the next 2 weeks is, do the stones cry out? Well, the most universal of legends is that of a worldwide flood. Approximately 272 cultures have one. And they had it before they ever met a Christian, a Jew, or a Muslim. And this is unexplainable apart from common experience. And then there's several other observations about our planet that are also difficult to explain. One is, there were giants in the past. If you've seen Jurassic Park or Lost World, you've seen what Hollywood does to animate the giants, but the bones themselves exist. There were giants in the past. Then there are cracks on the seafloor. That's unexplainable. I mean, it looks like seams on a baseball all around the globe, circling the globe. And then oceans in the past held more water than they do today. And the last is that billions of dead things are buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. So what's the question we ask? Could all of these be explained in some way by Noah's flood? Well, for the next 3 weeks, what we're going to do is look at the scriptures and find out what is revealed in scripture. Then we're going to ask the question, if this is true, what would you expect to find? And then observe, look at the world around us, and what do you find? Giants in the past. This verse in Genesis has always been intriguing to me. The Nephilim. The scripture says Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards. The Hebrew word is Nephilim. Around 200 BC, when the Greeks translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, they translated that word as giants. Because by then, the tradition and the understanding of that word was that it meant giants, as in physical size, you know, giants. The fossil record shows modern animals and plants had much larger counterparts in the past. You know, well, why? It's unexplainable in many ways. And these are just some examples. I got pictures of these off the internet for you. Now, how would you like to run over an armadillo that was 18 feet long? Huh? And I mean, that's what they had back then. That is a big armadillo. Buffalo, or bison, as they call it. 12 feet tall at the shoulder. Yeah, that's pretty good. And the horns, 12 feet wide. That's pretty good size, bison. Then there's camels, 20 feet tall. Even sitting down, that camel would probably be 6 feet tall. You'd have to have a ladder to get up on top of it. Donkey. In West Texas, Texas, of course, has big things. And this donkey was found, it's 9 feet tall at the shoulder. That's a pretty tall donkey. Rhinoceroses that are 18 feet tall. And how do you like this critter? Crocodile, 50 feet long with a skull 14 feet long. That means his mouth would go from here to the end of the row. All 6 of you would be gobbled up in one fell swoop. There were giants in the past. It's a fact. It's an unexplainable fact even by evolutionists. They don't have any reason for it. But you can tell your children that the Bible has a possible answer to it. And a specially created pre-flood atmosphere might be the answer. And some refer to it as a canopy. Well, that's where you may have heard about canopy. Where do we get this idea that there may have been a canopy surrounding the earth in the past? Well, there are 6 clues that give us this concept of a canopy. Clue number 1, Genesis 1, 6 through 8. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And you have this word expanse. We studied this back in the fall. Expanse is a thin, stretched out space. And then you have the concept of there are waters above this expanse and waters below. Water can either be solid, liquid, or gas. So you're looking at ice crystals, liquid vapor, liquid water, or water vapor. That's your choices. The earth must have been some kind of humid terrarium if it has this water above it, whichever form it is. Then the second clue we have is Genesis 1, 14 through 15 and verse 20. Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. Let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. Well, in order for lights to be visible through this waters above, they have to be invisible. Well, ice crystals are not invisible. Liquid water is not invisible, but water vapor is. That's one of the reasons why we think it might have been a water vapor canopy. And then the birds flew in the expanse, and what we call this expanse here is the troposphere. That's, you know, what we're air, the air that we live in and breathe. So we're getting narrowed down here. The next clue is Genesis 2, 5, and 6. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, but mist came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. I put a star by this one. Why is this verse in there? God did not tell us a number of other things in that second chapter. We had all kinds of questions like, what was that tree of life? Was it the fruit that gave them the life? Was it just the choice that they had life? I mean, what was that all about? What was that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? We had all kinds of questions about the Garden of Eden. But he gives us this information. There must be a reason why the Holy Spirit put this information in there. And I think it's because it had not rained on the earth before the flood. And that's why this was included in the account for us. So a mist came up. Now, it's not clouds or fog, but it's a heavy dew. That's what you would picture. Did it rain before the flood? I would say probably not. Now, what about the waters from the rivers and so forth? Well, it says it came from the ground. It's possible that springs and aquifers and artesian wells were the source of even the rivers. Remember the waters below? The waters below could refer not only to the oceans and the deep oceanic waters, but also to any water that would be in reservoirs or trapped below the earth's crust, subterranean waters. We have aquifers today, you know, large, huge aquifers below the earth's crust. The next clue is Genesis 7:11. Now, you had that today. On that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and nights. Here you get the idea that there were deep water sources being released. And then the floodgates, or else your translation might have said windows of heaven. Both of those are an image of something being held back that suddenly is opened and something is being released. The images of a lot of water being held back previously, but now being released. And if you know anything about floodgates, which I do because I'm from Louisiana, and we have floodgates along the Mississippi River to keep it from flowing away from Baton Rouge and New Orleans and going down into central Louisiana. When it floods up and down that Mississippi River, they close those floodgates to keep the water from going down there. So you have this idea of this amount of water being held back. And then if there was all this water covering the earth, you would expect to see evidence of death by drowning. The next canopy clue is Genesis 9:13. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. The question we ask, is this the first time they saw a rainbow in the clouds? I think that might be a significant phrase there, in the clouds. You need to have raindrops for a refraction of sunlight to have it in the clouds. You could probably see halos in the mist. There was an emphasis on in the clouds. And I think it's the first time they saw a rainbow in the clouds. And I think it had to be significant in order for it to be reassuring to the survivors of the flood. And then the sixth canopy clue is observation. Venus, Saturn, and Jupiter have canopy-type atmospheres of one gaseous substance kind of floating in or above another gaseous substance. Scientists think that Mars may have had a water vapor atmosphere at one time, but has since dissipated. In fact, many of them say that it dissipated in a flood. Now, they'll be willing to give Mars the flood, but none of them will give Earth the flood. So if some kind of invisible water vapor canopy did exist, what would have been its effect on the surface, and what would be the evidence? And there are many different views on the makeup of a water vapor canopy. In fact, not all creationists even agree that there was a vapor canopy. But this information I'm giving you compiles the most prevalent views. One of them states that, of course, it would have a lot of water vapor. As a result, you would have a greenhouse effect. Now, you hear about that in the news all the time now. What is a greenhouse effect? Well, a greenhouse effect is when the sun's rays come in through your car windows during the summer, they come in as light, they bounce off the seats, and they bounce back as a different form of radiation, infrared radiation, which doesn't go back through the window. So what does it make the inside of your car? Hot. Warm. A greenhouse is a warm, moist place. It's possible that this vapor canopy, if it existed, that the steam itself being so very, very hot, way above our atmosphere that we're breathing today, that the air below would also be warm. But interestingly enough, it would be more like a temperature inversion where closer to the ground would be the cooler air, and as you went up in the atmosphere, it would get warmer. When you have a temperature inversion, you also have much more stable air, and you have no rain and very little wind. So you would expect to have a worldwide tropical climate, maybe average 70 degrees. I mean, you're talking about California weather without the mudslides. Moist, no deserts, great growing conditions. You know, just you could grow anything. Even I could grow something. That would be great. And protection from some natural radiation. You would expect increased carbon dioxide. Carbon dioxide is a heavy gas, and it would get trapped inside this particular canopy. They talk about that now, right? Carbon dioxide emissions, you know, and it's increasing this greenhouse effect, making it warmer on the earth. So that could be one of the byproducts of it. Then greater surface atmospheric pressure. Now, for those of you who may not understand what atmospheric pressure is, look at your palm. Think about 1 square inch in the middle of your palm. If you weighed a column of air that went from here to the very top of the atmosphere, just on that 1 square inch in your palm, in our present atmosphere, that's 15 pounds per square inch. That's our current atmospheric pressure. There's 15 pounds of air pressing on every square inch of your body. And some days the air is a little heavier, and you know those days. It's harder to get up. But with all that weight of air, with the water vapor on the air, you would have a greater atmospheric pressure here at the surface. And there's some benefits to that. Then you start looking for evidence. What kind of evidence? Well, you want to see if there's any warm climate fossils found worldwide, even at the poles. Evidence of lots of available carbon dioxide. Well, who loves it? Plants love carbon dioxide. That's what they use to make their sugar. They take in carbon dioxide. They give out oxygen. We have a nice sharing relationship here. We take in oxygen. We give out carbon dioxide. Works out well together. And limestone, which is all over the face of this planet, is a byproduct of a lot of carbon dioxide. And you would look for evidence of greater atmospheric pressure and also evidence of sudden climatic change at the poles. If this canopy disappeared, if it condensed, dissipated, then you would have some evidence of some pretty significant climate change all of a sudden. Well, let's look for evidence. These are a couple of quotes from historical geology books that I have, but they're not unlike many other quotes that you read in the newspaper and elsewhere about the time periods in the past. Distribution of fossils rather clearly prove absence of well-defined climate zones like those today, a moist, warm climate throughout the year, luxuriant, unceasing vegetative growth. Sounds like a greenhouse. A tropical or subtropical climate over much of its land surface, lush vegetation. The land was low and there were no high mountains forming physical or climatic barriers. This is just some descriptions. There's lots more. So what? You actually find fossils of tropical plants and animals at North and South Poles on top of the highest mountains. And in fact, a more temperate climate is the best explanation given by evolutionists for those giant fossils that I showed you. Every time I looked it up, what are they giving as an explanation for this? Because if you look at the big creatures in the past compared to the same modern counterparts to today, it looks like it's been de-evolving. Why were they bigger in the past and smaller, less efficient today? In the Dallas Morning News, Mondays, they have their science pages, and I always find something interesting. This particular article, it says, "Once upon a time, new research suggests that northern climes were a much more temperate place. It must have been warm enough for chancosaurs, extinct reptiles that looked like crocodiles, to thrive. Researchers already thought the Arctic, 90 million years ago, that's an assumption, was toastier than today. They found fossil dinosaurs and turtles, which suggest warmer climates. The chancosaur discovery also supports other observations that climate was also warm near Antarctica at the time. The researchers speculate that several huge volcanic eruptions may have spewed enough heat-trapping carbon dioxide gas to warm Earth for a while. So they'll come up with many of the same reasons that we will see if fit in with our concept of a vapor canopy and the flood starting, but not give credit, to the flood. But the evidence is still there. All right, evidence for increased carbon dioxide. There's widespread thick coal beds that are found worldwide. I mean, thousands of feet thick, hundreds of square miles, and they're not forming like that anywhere, way, shape, or form today. So something was different in the past. And then you have abundant plant fossils, extensive limestone deposits. I've already said that. They're not even being formed today like they were in the past, too. Limestone forms when you have dissolved calcium in water and you have lots of carbon dioxide in water. Well, you know how a 2-liter soda bottle, they put that under lots of pressure and it holds all those carbon dioxide bubbles in. That's what makes the soda fizz. But you open up that lid and what happens? Carbon dioxide releases. Well, this is probably what happened when the canopy condensed. You would have all this carbon dioxide being released, and that's one of the byproducts of it is limestone being formed. Billions of fossil seashells, they also like calcium and carbon dioxide there, and the evidence matches the prediction. Well, here's some more giant creatures that give evidence of greater atmospheric pressure. This particular creature, Pteranodon, had a wingspan of 26 feet. Now, that's pretty wide. Scientists have figured that it would need to have a gale force wind in order to fly in present-day atmosphere. But if it had a greater atmospheric pressure, it would just need a minimal breeze and it could get airborne, so it could actually fly. This is a pterosaur. This was found in West Texas. Once again, we get the biggest. And it has the wingspan of about 52 feet. That's the width of a Learjet. Imagine getting, starting flapping and getting that one going. They figured that if you double the atmospheric pressure, that it would have only needed a little wind movement of about 10 miles an hour to get it airborne. So it could have flown. Another byproduct of increased atmospheric pressure is increased oxygen. When you have double the amount of molecules, in a cubic meter of air, that's what they measure air now, and cubic meter, how many pollen grains per cubic meter, you get that every day in the news. When you double the atmospheric pressure, you're doubling the amount of molecules that are in that cubic meter. Well, you're doubling the amount of oxygen molecules that are in every breath of air that you're taking in, you and all the other creatures. Well, that's got to have some kind of effect, got to have some kind of a benefit. You have all these giant sea creatures, you have these giant land creatures. All of a sudden they disappear, and really the only technical giant we have today is the blue whale. So, how did Diplodocus breathe? It would have been very difficult in today's atmosphere for a dinosaur with that long neck. A giraffe has a long neck, and it has a totally specialized heart-lung system in order to be able to get the oxygen up to its brain, and for when it bends down to eat anything, the blood from its body not to pool down there so that it passes out every time it goes, down to eat. There are things that you have to consider. How could it do that? Now, this is a dragonfly. You cannot see it very well. If it was cloudy, you could see it better. But it has a wingspan of 25 inches. That's a big dragonfly. Turtles, 11 feet long, 12 to 14 feet wide. It doesn't matter how slow they are. If it steps on you, it hurts. Found near San Antonio, good old Texas fossil here. Now, this is the one I don't like. The scorpion-like insects, 5 feet long. Under your bed? How about that? I don't like that. Is it possible that the greater pressure in the pre-flood atmosphere helps supply more oxygen to the biomass of these animals, allowing them to live longer, healthier lives, and thereby grow larger? That's a good question to ask. The giants lived there in the past. It's not a figment of our imagination. They were there. They had to live somehow. You have a higher concentration of oxygen per unit volume of air if you have a greater atmospheric pressure. The heart and the lungs could oxygenate a larger mass of tissue. That also promotes healing. Anybody here ever hear of hyperbaric surgery? It's being used now a lot. And they've done a number of tests, various places, to see how it affects longevity of life. And the more oxygen you get to those cells, the faster they heal, more efficient the cells are, and who knows, that could have been responsible for longer lives. Here's a comparison of lung usage before and after the flood. Look at humans today need about 1/12 of a lung to live when healthy, and more when you're sick. So before the flood, you would have needed about 1/24 of a lung. Reptiles need much more of a lung to survive today. In a double atmospheric pressure, they could have needed less lung capacity. And we don't know about dinosaurs. We don't really see much of their lungs, but could be that they needed a whole lot more. Maybe that's why they didn't survive after what. Reptiles get sick. In fact, they start wheezing when they don't have enough lung capacity. What would happen if you subjected a creature to twice the pressure of oxygen in the present atmosphere for his entire life? Could we all be longer? Maybe that's the fountain of youth. We just hadn't found it yet. Adam's kin, who lived 900 years. If you start thinking in terms of what the effect of this canopy might have on the earth, then some of the things you read or find out about are not so weird anymore. Maybe they did live over 900 years. Reptiles grow as long as they are living. If dinosaurs may have been reptiles, they would have grown as long as they lived. They lived 900 years. Maybe the big dinosaurs are the ones that are the oldest. Today, when you find a snake that's the size of a tire, it's the oldest kind of snake. It's been around a long time. Large size could mean old age. Well, then you look for sudden climatic change at higher latitudes and altitudes. And this is one of the most interesting things. You have quick frozen animals and forests buried within the Arctic Circle. Thousands of mammoths, elephants, horses, crocodiles, rhinos, and fruit trees are buried together. And then onset of glaciation and, of course, the Ice Age. Everybody's heard about the Ice Age. There are forests of fruit trees that are buried 1,000 to 2,000 feet below the surface. They were quick frozen. These forests are intact. Palm trees, pine trees, tropical foliage in great profusion, too far from the equator to be explained by continental drift. And that's what they used to explain these. Perhaps the condensing of the canopy might have been an explanation for this. It's not up there anymore. How did it come down? Well, you need two things to condense. You need particles for condensation and cooling. Could it have come down when the flood began? Remember, you studied today about the fountains of the great deep bursting forth. What did God use to cause the flood? Well, these fountains were obviously waters from basins of waters that had been trapped below the crust. Burst forth. Now, that phrase means a violent splitting of the rock, you know, like earthquakes. You know, here you have water bursting forth. Well, you wouldn't have only gotten water. You'd have probably gotten magma and volcanoes and all that stuff, too, because once you open up the ground, other things start coming up. And then the floodgates of the heavens were open, massive amounts of water coming down, and then the rain fell on the earth, and it's described as the most violent rain. This rain is described in Ezekiel 13, and it talks about hailstones and high winds, and it sounds like a Texas super cyclone. Sounds like April and May around here. So the water for the flood came from three sources: subterranean fountains of water, violent rain from above, and then the waters from the oceans. So now you look for evidence, okay? Is there evidence that there were once subterranean water sources or that there are subterranean water sources? Well, is there evidence that there's splitting of the earth's crust? Yeah, you look for earthquakes, volcanoes, you know, evidence of tidal waves, and then water deposits. And is there evidence that there was increased water on the earth? Well, this is the supposition that there was trapped water below the surface of the earth and that it was suddenly released. We do have oceanic springs today. And they were discovered in the 60s, but the Bible speaks about the springs of being around since the beginning of creation. And it's estimated that 40 cubic miles of water flow out of springs at the bottom of the oceans today. That's just the ones they found. Volcanoes add tremendous amounts of water to the atmosphere. One volcanic cone on Mount Etna that was blowing out steam for 100 days was shooting out 4.6 million gallons of water per day. That's a lot. So the most natural mechanism to bring down the canopy also would be volcanic activity. You send up all that dust from the volcano, the ash and stuff like that. Usually around volcanoes, when they do explode, you have very heavy rain around there for a long time because it causes rain. And it also cools the earth. What about several hundred volcanoes at one time? Torrential rain, torrential cooling. You could have some real massive climate changes. It could explain those quick frozen forests and animals. And as the canopy condensed, the atmosphere would have expanded, the pressure would have dropped, rapid cooling would have occurred, particularly around the polar and volcanic areas. Violent hurricane-like cold fronts. Tons of volcanic ash have been found in the Arctic Circle and on Antarctica. Tons. evidence of once violent volcanism. And then what about splitting of the Earth's crust? Well, there are cracks on the ocean floor, and there's not a good explanation for that. And it circles the globe like seams on a baseball. Could that have been when the springs of the Great Deep burst forth? Could be. It looks like the continents were one time together and they appear to have been separated. Perhaps that was associated with the onset of the flood. And most of the lava, that's molten rock that's come on the surface of the Earth and hardened, most of it is the stuff that's been formed underwater. So that would fit in with our theory. And we'll talk more about volcanics next week. And what would likely happen to the underlying rocks once the water and the magmas were released? Probably it would sink, which would help to bring more of that ocean water right on top of the land just by studying physics. There is evidence that there is more water on the Earth today in the oceans than there was in the past. You have huge drop-offs at the end of the continental shelf down to the ocean floor below, thousands of feet. At one time, the continents extended out further. Now it's been drowned by water. And you have drowned rivers that extend all the way down through the continental shelf down to the ocean floor below, as though at one time they just flowed right down to the bottom of the ocean. But now they're drowned all the way back up to where the current ocean level is, and a bunch of other things. So the bottom line is, what we see in God's world agrees with what we read in God's Word. So the big question is, so what? God's Word can be trusted, all of it. And that's one of the reasons why I'm doing this for you. Don't be afraid to think differently from the world. You know, God says that He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And a sound mind refers to a disciplined mind. And how do we discipline our minds? Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you renew your mind through the Word of God. When your child talks about giants in the past, you can give an answer. You don't have to be afraid of it. You can show a video or read them a book to counteract the world's philosophies. You can explain how God created a beautiful environment. You can explain how the giant fossils contradict evolution but support special creation of creatures in a perfect environment that has since been marred by sin. The stones do cry out. You can explain how sin corrupts that which God designed as good. And you can explain how God provided the ark to save Noah and his family from the past judgment, and how He has provided Jesus to save us from the coming judgment. So there is some practical application to what we've learned today. And I hope that you can get an opportunity to share that this week sometime. On your handout, I've given you even some specific internet sites that you can go to for specific questions that your kids might ask about the ark. Like, Mom, how did they do such and such? This one guy has answered every question you could possibly ask and probably don't even want to know, including what did they do with all that manure. He went into great detail about what to do with that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for today and for giving us Your Word. Thank You for the assurance that that ark was plenty big enough so that anyone else who believed would have had room to go on it. Thank You for the patience waiting for it to be built. Thank You that the stones do cry out, that there is testimony of You, Your nature, Your character, and Your work in the rocks around us. And help us to apply this in our daily lives by sharing with our children so they are not afraid of what the world says, but that they are armed with good information. In Jesus' name, amen.